Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's reading is from the Book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. Once we were going to the place of prayer, and we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
So at first glance, our story today has all the makings of a romping adventure. Demons, exorcism, false accusations, near riots, imprisonment, beatings, miracles. With stories like this, it's sometimes hard to see how we can make God's word dry and boring, isn't it? But lying behind this rollicking adventure is something special, but something that's also often misunderstood, the Holy Spirit. The case has been made that the book of Acts, the full name of which is, of course, Acts of the Apostles, would be better named the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a major player in the story that we have before us today. This week I was listening to a speaker who said that sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, he compared it to the way that we use the word blessed, and he suggests that we use it a little bit wrong. He says that when we use the word blessed, we almost always refer to something in our lives that's positive, like, "I got a job promotion," or "my family was able to become pregnant after trying for a long time," or "there was a fortuitous circumstance," or whatever, and he says that, then we'll say, "Well, I'm blessed." But he argued, his name's A.G. Swoboda, that in the Bible, so very often, when we talk about being blessed, they talked about being blessed to suffer as Jesus suffered. For instance, in Acts 5:31, we read, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name." Or Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Or 1 Peter 3:14, where it says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." And I point that out only to say this. We sometimes think of the Holy Spirit in the same way. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we almost always associate it with good things happening, with numbers being added to the church, with people with a vibrant witness, with amazing things happening. And of course, all of that is true. But there are other parts to the Holy Spirit, and some of which feature in our story, that we would do well to pay attention to. Because the Holy Spirit, like the concept of being blessed, is sometimes different in Scripture than we would like it to be. But the same Holy Spirit who guided the apostles so long ago is the same Spirit that guides us today as believers. So it's important to understand all the ways in which the Holy Spirit works in Scripture. It's not always how we would hope the Holy Spirit would work. But I think the work of the Holy Spirit is no less incredible or awe-inspiring for this. So last week, we learned about how Saul, who by now in our story is known as Paul, went from hunting down Christians and breathing out murderous threats against them to becoming a follower of Jesus. And by now, years have passed since Paul has seen that blinding light, and he spent 3 days incapacitated until Ananias, who also received his own vision, came and lay his hands on Paul and prayed for him. Since then, Paul spent a lot of time around the other Christians. He spent time in Jerusalem learning from the apostles, and he's gone out to spread the word of Jesus to whomever will listen. In chapter 15 of the book of Acts, the council in Jerusalem had taken the question and had decided that they would allow people who are not Jewish to join the group of Jesus followers without putting too many restrictions on them. For instance, to become a Jew, you would have had to be circumcised, and they decided that to be a Christian, you didn't have to do that. And that's something that's been in God's vision from the beginning of the book of Acts. Jesus tells his disciples in chapter 1, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus had already told his disciples the plan going from here on out was not to stay in one place, not to just reach Jewish people, but to reach the ends of the earth. And considering that all of us here in this room are Gentiles, I think that we're pretty glad that they made that decision. And although Peter receives visions which help him see that direction that the church is supposed to go, it's the Apostle Paul, who is both self-proclaimed apostle to the Gentiles, and now, since the last chapter of Acts, he's been acclaimed by the other apostles as someone who will see this mission out. So Paul, the former persecutor of Christians, is the one who takes the name of Jesus to other nations outside of Jerusalem. So we said earlier that the Holy Spirit is kind of lurking behind everything that happens in the story before us. And the first way that this is true actually happens just before our reading started. In our reading, Paul and Silas are already in the city of Philippi, which is a Roman colony and the leading city in the district of Macedonia. But they're there because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here is what that person I was talking about earlier called the distracting spirit. In Acts 16:6, we read the following. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia to help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So you see, Paul, who's formerly Saul, has big plans. After all, Paul is called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is the one who takes the message of Jesus to the very ends of the earth by the end of the book of Acts. And Paul wants to go to Asia. But we read that the Holy Spirit prevented him from doing so. Now, Paul is not one to be deterred, and so they came to another border and tried to enter Bithynia. But there also we read the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to enter that place. Now, this text doesn't tell us how that happened or what it looked like. It certainly doesn't tell us why, as if we could ever ask or know why God makes the plans that God does. But the Holy Spirit distracts Paul and Silas from the big plans that they've made. And he gives Paul a vision of a place where people are in need. That's where he needed Paul and Silas to be right now. And again, we're not told what Paul thought about this or why he thought this might be. We only know that Paul, once he saw the Holy Spirit was calling and leading he and Silas to Macedonia, he got up and he made his preparations and he went. From this and from other passages, you get the sense that wherever the characters who make up the book of Acts travel, the Holy Spirit has already gotten there ahead of them. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul and Silas do not end up in Asia. They do not end up in Bithynia. But the vision that Paul receives draws them to this place in Macedonia. And so that's why they're in Philippi in the first place. They've been drawn there by the Spirit of Jesus. And at first, things go fairly well for them in this city. They meet a merchant there, a businesswoman named Lydia, and she hears their message. She's a worshiper of God. Her heart is opened. She receives their message, and she puts her household where her mouth is and responds to God's call on her life by receiving Paul and Silas and hosting them in her home in the name of Jesus. Things are going really well with the apostles in this new place. All of them might make them pretty confident that God has done the right thing. They'd correctly discern the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they were in the right place. But this early success is soured by what happens next. As the apostles go to a house of prayer, they are beset by someone who follows them, continually crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." The person calling out these things is a girl, and she is a slave. And I think she's a slave, in fact, twice over. We read in our story that she is a slave, which means she has a human owner. However, we also learn that she has a spirit by which she predicted the future. In other translations, it says she's possessed with a spirit of divination. One translation goes on to add that is a demonic spirit claiming to foretell the future and discover hidden knowledge. So this girl is not a free person because she's owned by a master, and she's not free because she's possessed by a demonic spirit that enabled her in some way to predict the future. And the Greek word for that spirit actually reveals that it has its roots in the worship of Apollo, the Greek deity. So I would suggest that this poor girl is bound twice, once by humans and once by a demonic spirit. But her abilities through which the demonic spirit manifested in her, these were very profitable to her owners. They made money out of this girl's poor, possessed mind. Modern-day examples of human trafficking come to mind when we think about this girl who is doubly bound. But when the spirit senses the presence of the Holy Spirit in Paul and Silas, she follows along behind them, continually crying out, "These men are servants," and that word servants there is actually slaves, "of the Most High God." So she knows these two men, like her, are also slaves. But the thing about being a slave in the world that Paul and Silas inhabited is this: everything depends upon the character of your master. If your master's good, then being a slave could be bearable. But being enslaved by a bad master was soul-destroying. In other places in his writings, the Apostle Paul compares sin and righteousness to being owned by two different masters. He writes, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness." So Paul knows that when you become a Christian, you switch your allegiances. You have a new master now. Paul and Silas know who their Lord and Master is, and so too, in fact, does this conflicting spirit that's binding this young girl, and she won't leave Paul and Silas alone. She follows after them, crying out, and we learn that she kept this up for many days. And so finally, out of irritation, being annoyed or grieved or upset or fed up or worn out or exasperated, according to the way the story is written, Paul turns around and casts the spirit of divination out of this girl. and she's unable to do the fortune telling that she did in the past. But Paul performs this exorcism, setting this girl free from the spirit that bound her mind. But it's curious that Luke, who of course writes this sequel to his gospel, attributes to Paul a motive of irritation rather than a desire to help this girl, rather than a desire for this girl to be whole and healthy. And here's the one part I deeply wish Luke had written more about. To be truthful, I found this message a little hard to construct because I spent so much time wondering about this girl, twice bound, now that she's set free from that which hobbled her mind. Because as we learn about in the story, once she's no longer profitable to her owners, once they can't make money from her illness, they appear to have no more concern for her. And how I wish that Paul and Silas had concern for her. How I wish that they would have maybe directed her to go see Lydia, who by now is their ally and their hostess in the city of Philippi. Or that maybe they would have gone and found her after the kerfuffle that happens next and invite her to continue to experience freedom, invite her to join their community, especially if the case is that she, since she no longer has the ability to predict the future, maybe her masters aren't interested in providing her with things like food and shelter. Jesus goes and finds the man who was formerly blind after he was kicked out of the synagogue in John's gospel, and I wish Paul and Silas would have done something like that. But none of that happens, and this poor girl drops from the story, never to be heard from again. So we don't know what happened to her. But despite the fact that I wish that more would have happened, that more would have been said, more concern would have been shown for this poor girl, the story carries on, and it carries on quite quickly. Because as I've already said, the slave owners of this girl are not very happy with Paul. And they go before the magistrates and they argue their case. But while Luke tells us that their motives are of anger and loss of profit, the story that they go to the magistrates with is some sort of stranger-fearing nonsense. They claim Paul and Silas are teaching things that are against the law, and they whip the crowd up into a frenzy. And so the magistrates in their wisdom declare that Paul and Silas are to be flogged. They are stripped and beaten before this unrelenting crowd, and then they're tossed into prison. And let us not forget, though, that this is the very place where the Holy Spirit has led them. Paul and Silas are supposed to be in Philippi as opposed to Asia or Bithynia. And here they are, swept up by the anger of profiteers who are no longer profiting over a slave girl's sick mind, and the crowd that was all too easily convinced to go after them, and the magistrates who capitulated with hardly a thought, they're beaten and thrown into jail. Paul and Silas sit in jail, but while they are there, they sing hymns to God. So Paul and Silas do not sit around questioning why they were sent to Philippi instead of Asia. They don't sit around chastising each other or God that they could be safe in Bithynia right now if it weren't for Paul's ridiculous vision. Instead, they sing. One writer asks the lovely question, did they sing, Paul and Silas, because they were centered, or were they centered because they sang? Singing for them is either an expression of or a strengthening of their sense of faith that they were right where they were supposed to be, that they were right in the center of God's will, that they were in the place where the Holy Spirit had led them, no matter what difficult things they were going through. Paul and Silas seemed to count it a blessing that they are able to suffer for their faith. And here comes more adventure. Paul and Silas are singing in prison, bruised, bloodied, and put into the stocks in the innermost room, and they're singing. And then the Spirit strikes again. And we read, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all at once the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. What kind of earthquake opens doors and undoes chains rather than collapsing inner rooms and crushing those who are chained therein? Perhaps one that involves the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which started out our story as the distracting spirit, now becomes the releasing spirit. This is almost a commonplace occurrence, in fact, in the book of Acts. Twice before, apostles in Acts are imprisoned and they miraculously escape their bonds. This happens in Acts 5, when the apostles are arrested for healing in the temple in Jerusalem. But then during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." And so the apostles go back to the temple courts, which is, of course, where they were arrested in the first place. And those who arrested them were so surprised to see them there, they went to investigate the jail where they were being held. And they discover the guards are still in place. The doors are still locked. In fact, the guards didn't even realize there was anything amiss. But the prisoners are no longer inside, thanks to the angel of the Lord. Later on in Acts 12, Peter is arrested after James was killed. But the angel of the Lord once again frees Peter from his chains and leads him out of prison, even though he was there sleeping between two guards. So once again, God's messengers are in jail. This time it's Paul and Silas. And once again, God intervenes. Only this time, not only are the chains of Paul and Silas loosed, but all the doors are opened and all the chains on all the prisoners are opened. Now, Luke has taken some flack over the years for the fact that the book of Acts, it always seems that the people continually get off easy. Whenever they find themselves in prison, chains fall off, doors are open, they're freed. And people say, well, that's simply not realistic. And even if that was true in their time, what does it say to later Christians whose chains do not fall off, who are not let out of prison? The wide swath of martyrs who died for their faith in Jesus. For instance, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed mere months before the end of World War II for his opposition to Hitler, what was he to learn from this story? Well, I would say we could further point out that the apostles in Acts find themselves so often in need of release from prison, and that points to a fairly hefty persecution. The apostles in Acts seem to go to jail an awful lot. And although rescue comes for them in three instances, we do not in any of the cases see them praying for their release. In fact, when Peter is taken out of prison in the one in Acts 12, he thinks he's dreaming until he wakes up on the street outside the jail and realizes he's not. The apostles suffer for their faith. In fact, before Peter was in prison, James was killed. So even if they're sometimes sprung from jail, they certainly suffer an awful lot. In addition, we shouldn't overlook the other forms of persecution the apostles suffer. For instance, Paul and Silas were severely beaten before they were tossed in jail in this story. So it's not fair to say that they get off easy. They do suffer a lot. They often pay the price for their devotion to Jesus, and they pay that price with their bodies and with their freedom. And interestingly, they seem to consider it a blessing. But what's interesting about the prison break here in Acts 16 is that even though the earthquake opens the doors and releases everybody from their chains, nobody escapes. When the guard sees the doors are opened, he takes his sword and is about to kill himself. The guard, too, is a servant. He's a servant of Rome. And that is what Rome thinks about people who fail in their duty to keep a prisoner, that they're better off dead. But before he can carry out this self-punishment, Paul stops him. He says, "Go ahead and call the roll because none of the prisoners have escaped. Everyone is still here." To say that nobody has escaped, however, is not the same thing as saying that no one was set free. After seeing this remarkable witness from Paul and Silas, that even though the doors were open and they could have escaped, they chose to stay for the sake of the man who was guarding them. And he immediately releases Paul and Silas himself. He brings them to his own home. He bathes their wounds and listens to them as they share the good news with his household. And he asks that famous question, "Good sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And this jailer and those of his household were then baptized. So the Holy Spirit, who has been the distracting spirit, sending Paul and Silas to Philippi, and then the releasing spirit who gets Paul and Silas out of their bonds, even if they do not run away, at this point becomes the reaching spirit. The spirit has reached out to this Roman jailer and has shown him how much different it is to be a servant of Jesus than a servant of Rome. And this man shows mercy and hospitality to these former prisoners. He believes and he is saved, along with everyone in his household, which was fairly common in the ancient world. The jailer is set free. One writer says this, being God's servants does not mean escape from the dangerous places, but it means the opportunity to be the voice and the hands of Christ there. You see, the jailer wasn't reached by this miraculous earthquake. He's reached because Paul and Silas decided to be the voice and the hands of Christ, even when they're in jail in a place where the Holy Spirit led them. Now, because we're in a rollicking tale and the tale centers around Paul, what happens next sees Paul and Silas moving along. The next morning, the magistrates, perhaps realizing that they'd allowed a miscarriage of justice the day before, convinced by a mob mentality, they suddenly discover that Paul and Silas are in fact Roman citizens, and that would have made their treatment of being beaten without the courtesy of a trial illegal. They could have been in great trouble for treating Roman citizens that way, and so, wanting everything to be over with quickly, they just beg Paul and Silas to go away. And with it, they hope the trouble that they cause when they encounter an evil spirit that conflicts with the Holy Spirit that they carry. They come and they escort them from the jailer's house and they just beg them to leave their city. And Paul and Silas, after making one more stop at Lydia's house, move on to the city of Thessalonica in order to have more adventures in the Holy Spirit. However, I'm going to contend that the Holy Spirit does one more thing in this passage, besides being a distracting spirit, a releasing spirit, and a reaching spirit. The Holy Spirit is also a remaining spirit. One writer says this, before he goes, we hear in verse 40 a reminder that the church is still there in Philippi, in the house of Lydia. And we remember now in the house of the jailer. If the magistrates felt any relief at Paul's departure, it was premature and mistaken, because the church remains, serving and proclaiming the risen Jesus as Lord, and the world will not go back to the way it was. The world is not going to go back to the way it was because the Holy Spirit has broken into it. And part of the reason that we catch up with Paul and Silas here in the city of Philippi is because in a couple of weeks we're going to spend a bit of time with a letter that Paul pens to this church that remained in that city. In the world today, we, like the apostles of the earliest days of the church, face a world in which Jesus is no longer walking among us, but he has given us his Holy Spirit, which empowered those first apostles, and which empowers us as well. But when I say this, this does not mean that the sun will always shine and everything will always be easy. But it means that wherever we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. As we walk along in this world, we walk with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who distracts us from our best laid plans, who releases us from that which binds us, who reaches out to those who are most unlikely, and who remains with us. Are you open to the work of the Holy Spirit? Would you pray with me as we close this morning? God of freedom, Paul and Silas worshipped you even when they were flogged and imprisoned. Transform our hearts so that we may also rejoice in you in all times and in all situations. And we pray for the ability to be open to your Holy Spirit wherever it may lead us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As we go this week, this is our prayer. Eternal God and Father, by whose power we are created and by whose love we are redeemed, guide and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may give ourselves to your service and live this day in love to one another and to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, we pray. Amen. Go in peace.